Romans 8. We're going to focus in on verses 14 to 17, but to get a bit of the context, we'll start at verse 9. And remember, as we read, this is God's inerrant and holy word. So let's give attention. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, so that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. God's very word this morning. About 15 years ago, I was driving home from work one day, listening to the radio, flipped on the sports talk station, and it was a couple of days before Father's Day. And so the hosts with the callers were talking about dads and sports, and they started talking about Little League and things like that and said, you know what, we really don't think that it's a good idea for dads to show up at Little League games. You know, it's just too much pressure on the kids, and the kids are on it. They really don't want the dad there anyway. And then this guy called up, and the guy was agreeing with them, and he told this story from his own childhood. He was, as a young kid, playing football, and it was the first play of the game, and this caller said he got the ball. And all of a sudden, this huge kid from the other team ran up to him and absolutely creamed him. And he's lying there flat on his back when he hears this loud noise from the sidelines. It's his dad. And his dad is just laughing hysterically at him. And the hosts are like, yeah, see, that's exactly what we were saying. It's better if they just didn't come. And most kids, if they were honest, just didn't really want their dads there anyway. And I'm sitting here driving down the road, and, you know, mild-mannered me, and I'm literally screaming in the car to myself and banging the steering wheel. No, 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 no. See, my dad came literally to hundreds of my games. And not once did he ever laugh at me, put me down, make me feel ashamed. He was always there. Whether I went 3 for 4 or struck out 4 times or whatever, he was always there to encourage me. You know, encourage me when I didn't do so great. Rejoice with me if our team won. He was there. And that was just a little picture of the kind of dad he was. And so here I am in the car, and I'm angry. There are good dads out there. Why can't you guys see that? Why can't you guys talk about that? I was angry back then, and as I thought about the story this week, I think as much angry as now, I just felt sad. Felt sad knowing that there are a lot of people out there who never had the blessing that I did, who never had that kind of dad. There are a lot of people like that caller. And it just made me sad. But what if it were true that the best of the earthly dads was but a tiny pale reflection of a greater father. What if that everything that those lousy dads were supposed to be but weren't? What if there was a father who loved us as they should have and more? What if that were true? And Romans 8 says, it's true. It's true. That here is a God who is not only more powerful than any earthly father, but he also takes those who are far off and adopts them as his own sons, his own children. Loves them so perfectly, so completely, in such a way that builds up and strengthens and encourages a dad who's always there, who's always working for their good, who's always guarding and protecting them, such that the best of the earthly dads looks like nothing next to this father. It's true, Paul says. It's true. And Paul wants us to be encouraged by that news this morning, to be strengthened by it. This heavenly father is real. And he loves his children. He adopts them into his family. And it's not hard to see how this fits into the whole theme of Romans 8, where Paul has set out to give us assurance, to give us confidence that through faith in Jesus, we can be confident about where we stand with God now and where we're headed in terms of eternity. We can be confident. So he started off saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in the next section, he told us that we can be confident because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. And so you're no longer caught up and identified with the old ways, the old life of the flesh, and the sinful nature. You're all about the Spirit now. And here he continues with that theme. He says, no, but it even gets better. You're children of God. You've been adopted into the family. You have a father who delights in you, and he's going to cherish and protect and guard his children to the end. He wants to encourage us this morning. So we'll take in this encouragement by asking a couple questions. Who are you? How can you be sure? And finally, what are some of the blessings that come from this? Who are you? Paul says, you're sons. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Sons of God. Now, I think Paul's using, it's clearly he's using the male term there, sons. I think he's doing it on purpose. It's not because he's saying that if you're female, this doesn't apply to you. And it's certainly not wrong if you're a believer and female to call yourself a daughter of God. That's absolutely legitimate. And he's going to broaden it out in the later verses and use the generic term children. But I think as we go, we'll start to see there's something intentional about him using that term sons. He's kind of drawing us in. We'll get there. But he calls us sons. Oh, and by the way, it's clearly it's not a sexist thing because here he calls us all sons. If we were studying Ephesians 5, he would call us all in female terms, all the bride. So it just kind of depends on what passage you're at. But he says, your sons. Who's he talking to? Well, it's clear he's talking about believers. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. He's not saying that by nature everyone is a child of God. This is important to get because what Paul is getting at runs very, very counter to the spirit of our day and age, where people want to say, well, of course, you know, if you're kind of somewhat religious, of course you would say, yeah, we're all God's children, aren't we? That's, yeah, I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. Isn't that what we all believe, right? Right? Well, how does the Christmas song go? Santa knows that we're all God's children, and that makes everything right? Yeah. Yeah, it's wrong on a whole lot of levels. But but notice how Paul here is speaking very specifically. He says it's not everyone who is a child of God. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God. In the context here, led by the Spirit of God, it fits into what we read before about those who are in the Spirit, those who have the Spirit. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about those who are not just nominally call themselves, oh yeah, I used to go to a Christian church, but those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus with their heart for their salvation. Those who are having that faith flow out into living and walking with Him, not perfectly, but they're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Those are the ones who are sons of God. Even his very language of adoption hammers this idea home. Because think about adoption. The whole point of that is you didn't start off in the family, but you were adopted in. By nature, where all of us start out is not in God's family. If we're in, it's because we were adopted in. Actually, Jesus is quite pointed on this one. Remember John chapter 8, he's talking with a bunch of individuals who clearly are not trusting in him. And do you remember what he says to him? He says, you are of your father, the devil. He says, you have a dad, all right. It's not God. It's the devil. It's kind of strong language. But it's true of all of us. That's where we start off. That's who we are by nature. Not children of God. Children of the devil. Because who are we by nature? What does the scripture say? What has Paul told us in Romans? By nature, we're sinners. We're those who rebel against God. And so in terms of who our father is, right? Who were the chip off the old block? By nature, we're not it's not God. We're much more like our father, the devil. That's who we're by nature, the chip off the old block of, right? But, of course, we need to take that seriously. So if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, then Jesus has this really challenging word for you. You're not a child of God. That you, like all of us by nature, you're a child of the devil. That's not fun. But there's good news. You see the bad news, then you run to the good news, which that is this same God is the one who delights to turn enemies into children. That's what he specializes in. He specializes in adoption. There's the good news. And that's what he sent his son Jesus to do. So if you're outside the family of God, don't let that destroy everything right there. Run to Jesus. Run to him. Trust in him. Through trusting in him, you're adopted into the family. It's the good news. And if you're here this morning and you are believing in the Lord Jesus, seeking to follow him, well, then this is who Paul says you are. This is your identity. You're sons of God. Adopted children of the King. Now, adoption in the Roman world was a very powerful, very official thing. It was a radical change that took place when you were adopted in the Roman world. All the connections and ties of the old family were broken. If you'd run up or had a bunch of debt associated with you and your family and so forth, if you were adopted in a new family, all that was canceled. It was done away with. You were brought in to the new family, and all the blessings, all the benefits, all the obligations of being the new, they were yours just by that decree of adoption. It was official. So it is that Paul uses that picture that was familiar to them in the Roman world to say, that's who you are, believer. You're adopted. That means, first, that the old family ties are broken. And Paul gets to that idea in verse 15 when he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says, if you're Christ's, then you have the Spirit. And let me remind you who that Spirit is, Paul says. It's not a spirit, the spirit of fear. It has to do with slavery. Why? That's the old family. That's what's characterized by the old life, the old family, and those ties are broken if you're now a son. Fear. Fear of condemnation because you're a sinner and God hates sin, and there's that fear in the old life, the old family. Fear of God's condemnation is wrath. But if Christ died for you, and you're trusting in Him, then there is no fear. Paul says no condemnation. Old family stuff, fear, it's gone. Slavery. Do you remember how Paul in Romans 6 described that the old life was all about slavery to sin? We were not only involved in it, but we were enslaved to it. Paul says this new spirit, this spirit of adoption, the spirit of the new family, it's not a spirit of slavery. Because that's the old family. And those ties are broken. It's not who you are anymore. Which is probably why Paul starts off this section on adoption by saying, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God. The idea probably there is, led by the Spirit, not in the sense of you're making a decision and you want to be led by the Spirit. Some people use that language, like trying to decide who to marry or what job to take. That doesn't seem to be it at all. But the context earlier is led by the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the old life. That's the end of verse 13. Led by the Spirit in putting to death the deeds of the old life. That makes perfect sense. Right? If you're adopted, of course, you're going to look back and say, well, that old family stuff, I'm not going to mess around with that anymore. That sin in my life, that rebellion in my life, that those things that were displeasing to God, I want to leave that behind. I'm going to put that to death because that's the old family. I'm in a new family now. I got a new name, a new heritage, a new father. Old family ties are broken. New family connections are established. God as our Father. And so Paul says, you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, it's the Aramaic word for father. It implies this sense of intimacy with God. We can go before and we can address Him as our Father, as one who cares about us, one who wants to hear our requests, our needs. It's exactly how Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father. Remember Him in the garden? Mark records in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that moment of His need, He cries out to God and He uses the language, Abba, Father. Jesus says, that's how we can talk to God now. We read it this morning. He's teaching His disciples to pray. And He says, okay, you want to learn how to pray? Here's how you pray. Say, Our Father. It's not just teaching you a prayer to recite. This is how you go before God now, if you're trusting in Me. This is how you're to think about Him, because this is who He is to you. A Father who cares for His children, who delights to have them come. This loving, intimate relationship that we see in a tiny way in earthly dads. Paul says that's how God is to you now, because you're adopted in His family. And so that we can be assured of His love, assured of His constant care, assured that He takes delight in His children, that He's going to love us and care for us to the very, very end. Everything that those lousy dads should be in this earthly life, well, that Father is, and more. Such that even the best of earthly fathers, man, they got nothing on the Heavenly Father. And so we can be confident and encouraged. New family connection, we have God as our Father. But more than that, means we also have Christ as our elder brother. We can cry, Abba, Father, because that's what Christ cried. Right? There's a connection there. Jesus, of course, is not an adopted son. He's the son by nature. He is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. He is the Son. And yet he takes on flesh. He walks among us. He dies for our sins, is raised up. Why? So that we can be adopted into the family. So that we can be connected to him. Because if we're connected to Jesus, remember that's how Paul describes our salvation, Romans 5, Romans 6, we're united to Jesus. Well, if you were united to Jesus, and Jesus is the Son, then we become sons in him. And that means he's our brother. That's what Hebrews says. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. It's their new family. That the Lord himself is our brother. Here's one of the reasons why I think Paul uses that term sons here and not sons and daughters. He wants to focus it on our sonship is because of Jesus' sonship. We're connected to Jesus. That's why we're sons. New family. God is our Father. Christ our elder brother. But we then might ask, well, how can I be sure? This sounds really great. A Father who loves us. Adopted into his family. This sounds great. How can I be sure? It sounds too good to be true. Well, Paul gives the reason, the proof, how you can be confident and sure of this. He says, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. Paul calls him the Spirit of adoption. That is, the person of the Trinity through whom the Father adopts. We are adopted through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he actually goes further than that and says this Holy Spirit provides assurance, provides proof to us that we really are children of God. He says that is by this Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. This is how we know. There's this internal witness of the Spirit, confirming, testifying, it's true. You are a child of God. This testimony of the Spirit. He says, witnesses with our spirits. What exactly does that mean? Well, I think part of the way we can really understand it is to connect it with what comes right before at the end of verse 15. The Spirit is the one by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is the one who enables us to make that cry. We're making it. It's our spirit making the cry. But there's the Holy Spirit that's working in and through us to make the same cry. And Paul seems to be saying, that's the proof. The fact that you cry out to God, Abba, Father, that's the testimony. Yeah, you really are a child of God. Perhaps it's helpful to know a little bit more about this phrase. Even the word cry, it's pretty powerful word. The word translated cry there has the sense of a loud cry in time of need. Go to the Gospels, and it's the blind man, Bartimaeus, crying out to Jesus as he's passing by. He can't see him, but he knows he's there, and so he's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out. Or Jesus is at the cross, said to cry out. Wasn't just a little whisper. It's a crying out. And the context is times of distress, times of crisis. And so when Paul says that we cry, Abba, Father, what he's saying there is, well, it isn't this. It isn't, oh, Abba, Father, you're the best. That's not the idea. The idea is that we're saying, Abba, Father, we're in crisis. We're in distress. We're calling out for help. Circumstances seem out of control, and we can't rescue ourselves. And so we're crying out to the Father who rescued Jesus, the Father who heals. We're saying, Abba, Father, help me, rescue me. You've been there, haven't you? Times when the ugliness of this world just floods in and you have no idea where to go. You can't see any way out. And there's doubts and there's struggles, but yet there's something within you that's just bubbling up, and it's you crying out to God. Father, help me. Father, help me. A desperate but confident plea. You know what that is, Paul's saying? That's a testimony that the Spirit really is working in you. A testimony, you really are a child of God. Right? Because in that moment of crisis, unbelievers don't cry like that. Not in the same way. Someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God, someone who is separated from the Lord, right? Times of crisis come and they get angry at God. How dare you? What are you thinking? They get angry at God. Or perhaps they bargain with God, right? Lord, if you're out there, you know, I'll do anything. Just, you know, please come help me. But for one who is truly a child of God, there's something different, not just in the words, but something different in the cry. It's a cry to the Father. Father, help me. And Paul says there the proof is manifesting itself. The proof that the Spirit is working. Only one who has the Spirit cries like that. It's very similar, by the way. Remember, Jesus says, or Paul says in Corinthians, that you can, it's only by the Spirit that one cries out, Jesus is Lord. Remember that? It's the same way here. It's only by the Spirit that one cries out, Abba, Father. So there's the testimony. There's the proof. In that distress, we cry out, Abba, Father. God not only adopts us, but he gives this testimony. It's true. It's real. But he's not done yet. He says there are family blessings that come along with this new status as an adopted child. He's already named, of course, we've already talked about a number of them, but he wants to end with this powerful statement that, well, if you're a child of God, you're an heir. Verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you're a child of God, Paul says, you do know what that means, right? If you're a child of God, you do know what that means. It means inheritance. That's what children get. Right? Inheritance, that's what separates the good family friend from the family member. Good family friends don't inherit. Children do. Sons do. Probably another reason why Paul likes that term son, because at least in the context in the ancient world, it was only sons who inherited. So he wants them to connect in that context with you all inherit. And of course, what he's going to say, yeah, in the kingdom of God, right, neither male nor female, it's all of us are sons. And the fact that we all inherit, we're all heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Think about that for a minute. That's no small thing. A co-heir with Jesus. We inherit along with him. Right? It makes sense. He's our elder brother. We're connected to him. And so if he has an inheritance, we have it with him. So what is this inheritance? We're heirs of God. What's the inheritance? We're not giving a deep description here, but we can get some of the idea. It's connected to Jesus. Well, what kind of inheritance does Jesus get? We think of the Son. He goes and humbles himself to the lowest place, to death. But the Father doesn't abandon him to the grave, but raises him up. Resurrection. More than that. Ascension. Ascension glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's given the name above every name, that name at which everyone bows and worships before the King. There, there's the glory that the Son receives because of His work, because of His labor in salvation. And Paul says, yeah, okay, that's a taste of the inheritance of what we receive connected to Jesus. Right? We too are raised up from sin and death. Get a little bit of it now. We're His. We're cleansed. We're no longer slaves. Oh, but He's going to return. We're going to be raised up with Him. And we're going to be seated with Christ at that great heavenly banquet table, the great kingdom of God. We're going to go and be with the Lord in that place that He went to prepare for us. And it's more than just heaven is going to be a neat place. It's going to be full of all nice stuff. Well, the sense that we get from the Scripture is that it is. The new heavens and the new earth is going to be glorious. But it's more than just the setting. The real power of the inheritance, the real glory of the inheritance is God Himself. We're heirs of God. He's our inheritance. Remember what Psalm 73 says? Whom have I in heaven but You? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's the glory of the inheritance. Not just the mansion in heaven. Oh yeah, sure, we get a sense of that too, but God is there. In His fullness of glory, His Son is there. We will be with Him. And we'll be like Him. And enjoying Him for all eternity. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, you're rich. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams. Because you're an heir. An heir of the riches of God. A co-heir with Jesus. Now, Paul throws in this little phrase at the end, which might be tempted to kill it for us, but actually it's meant to encourage us. He says, yes, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So heirs, well, you know what that means. It means you suffer first. We could see the logic in that. Our salvation is that we're connected to Jesus. And Jesus has the glory of His inheritance. So we're going to have it too. But how did Jesus get there? The cross first. Then the glory. The suffering first. Then the fullness of the inheritance. And Paul says that's how it is for his brothers. It's how it is for all children of the Heavenly Father. The idea here isn't that you need to go out and seek suffering. Right? Just be faithful to Jesus and suffering will find you. But Paul says, when it does, don't be discouraged. Don't be surprised as if something strange is happening. But also don't be discouraged. And we could be very tempted to be discouraged, especially in connection with this idea of adoption, right? You get in those moments when the dark clouds come into your life and you start thinking, hold it. I heard this whole sermon about how I'm a son, how I'm a child of God. Lord, this doesn't seem very like great father-like. Look at this mess You put into my life. This doesn't seem like a very good dad. We might be tempted to be discouraged. That's why Paul preempts it all and says, no. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. The Son. The name above every name. The glory of the risen, exalted Son. But first there was the cross for Him. First there was suffering for Him. It was temporary. And now there's glory. And Paul says, that's what God is doing in your life. That's what the Father is doing in your life. Yes, the difficulty will come. Yes, the trials will come. But Paul says, you're being treated like a son. happen to Christ first. He's going to use it even for your benefit and refining you, but it's only going to be temporary. In fact, that's the next thing he's going to say. We'll study it, Lord willing, next week. The sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Yes, suffering first, but it's nothing compared to the glory of your inheritance that will last for all eternity. So be encouraged, God says to you this morning. And if you're in Christ, you're clinging to Him, there is good news. You started off as an enemy of God, a child of the devil by nature. But God, in His love, has adopted you. All those old family connections are broken. That's the past. That's why, as God helps you, you get rid of that old stuff. That's old family history. That's gone. You're in the new family now. And now, even this week, you can rejoice in that new family name that you wear. Son of God, child of God, daughter of God. It's yours because God has adopted you. And what that means is that even though trials will come, you can be sure, first of all, that in the trials, you have someone to cry out to who delights to hear you. Abba, Father, cry out to Him. But in hope, knowing it's only temporary, the fullness of the inheritance is coming, even God Himself. You're a child of the King. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that You would encourage us this morning. Help us to see the glory of what You have done, Lord, even in adopting us into Your family. Help us to live that out this week. Lord, to be those who walk as children, because You have made us to be such. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn then to our final hymn, 525. 525.